Well, today I wanted to talk a little bit about the Sabbath day. You know, it's a wonderful time that we have set aside to come here to congregate together and to enjoy each other's fellowship, to worship God, to take a break from the things of this world, the things that are going on around us. God's Sabbath goes all the way back to creation. I think it's a beautiful theme that we have all through the Bible is the Sabbath day. And it was part of God's plan, probably since he decided to create mankind, whenever that was. We don't know. We have no idea. But God knew that mankind needed a time to rest. And he knew that we needed a time for physical rest, but also spiritual rest and recuperation, and a set time to come together and to worship him. So he knows that we have this thing called human nature. You know, we forget about things. So it's nice that God has for us a special time to come and to worship him, a holy time that's set apart, that's special. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll go straight back to the beginning, to this creation account, to the creation of the Sabbath. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll read the first three verses. So verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So the Sabbath day was at the end of his creation. So he created everything, including man, and then he created the Sabbath. And to make sure that it was, you know, to give us an example of what to do on the seventh day, he rested himself. Beautiful example. And we see that, you know, the Sabbath is a theme all through Scripture. We see that Jesus Christ called himself the Lord of the Sabbath. He said that in Matthew chapter 12, Mark 2, and Luke 6. And Christ set an example for us of keeping the Sabbath and coming together on the Sabbath to preach and to teach, to learn about God. Let's turn over to an example in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, in verse 2. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands?" And Christ had done several miracles that we have recorded on the Sabbath day and gave us some examples of what's appropriate on the Sabbath and what's not appropriate on the Sabbath. Because, you know, he showed us that it's not a burden, it's a blessing. It's enjoyable. It's not something that we put a lot of extra rules on top of. It's okay to do good on the Sabbath. And Christ's disciples, they did the same thing. They kept the Sabbath and they taught on the Sabbath, gathered together with people and worshiped God in the way that they had been shown by Christ. And today we continue this covenant that we have with God every week on the Sabbath day. We refrain from work. We have a holy convocation, come together to worship God the way that he would have us worship him. Well, today we're going to take a look at a psalm that was written specially for singing on the Sabbath. And we don't have the music recorded for us. You know, we only have the words translated for us, but they're beautiful words. It's kind of interesting that the Sabbath itself isn't mentioned in this psalm at all, or even about resting, except in the title. But it has a lot of good lessons that we can learn, as well as examples of praising God on the Sabbath day. So we're going to take a look at Psalm chapter 92 today. So if you could turn over there. I'd like to go through a little bit of background, because I think it's interesting, you know, if there's any kind of historical background that goes with the Psalms, it kind of brings it to life. Now this one, so what's interesting about this Psalm, Psalm 92, is that there isn't a lot of background. You know, there's no author given to this psalm. Just the title, it says a song for the Sabbath day, and we don't know too much about it. Matthew Henry's commentary mentions that there are several Jewish writers who think that Adam wrote this psalm, on the first Sabbath. I don't think there's any truth to that, because there are a lot of themes in this psalm that are mentioned that Adam had no idea of, you know, to even think of on that first Sabbath day. Because that first Sabbath day, you know, life was pretty peaceful. Things were at rest. He was in the Garden of Eden, and everything was pleasant. So there's some themes in this psalm that talk about the need for God's protection. And I don't think Adam, that was he didn't have to talk about that then. You know, Adam didn't have much to say about needing the protection of God. He didn't know any better at that point. He already had it. Matthew Henry's commentary, in his commentary, he thinks that David wrote this psalm. And we have no idea. There's no indication that he might have, except that there are some similar phrasings, some similar themes that come up through the psalm that we'll see. They're very similar to other psalms that David had written in the Psalms and in other books of the Bible. Now, one thing that we do know about this psalm was that it was sung in the temple on the Sabbath day by the Levites. And I was trying to find, you know, example of how they went about it, if they did it the same way or if they sang the same psalm. There are a few commentaries that mentioned it, but that was about it. So we don't have any details about that either. But it was a psalm specifically written for the Sabbath. And Matthew Henry wrote this about it. He said, "In singing this psalm, we must take pleasure in giving to God the glory due to his name and triumph in his works." I think that was a good quote, a good summation of this psalm. Adam Clark's Bible commentary said that, you know, there's some other commentators that think that the Levites during the captivity in Babylon had written this psalm, and they were acknowledging the mercy of God and foreseeing the desolation of their enemies and their own return to Jerusalem and their temple service. And we don't have any information about that. I think that's speculation as well. But Adam Clark had this to say about the psalm. "The psalmist shows the duty and advantage of praising God." And that pretty much gives us the overall theme of this psalm, giving praise to God on the Sabbath day. I've broken it down into different sections, different stanzas. If it were a song, they would be stanzas. And in my Bible, they're in similar stanzas, but I changed it up a little bit. So I saw there are some groupings of scriptures that fit nicely with certain themes. So we're going to go through each of those themes and go through each of the verses and see how we can learn some lessons through this psalm about praising God on the Sabbath day. So let's go ahead and start with the first section of this psalm. It covers verses 1 through 4. And the theme of this section is thanks and praise to God. Thanks and praise to God. So that's the first four verses. So in verse 1, it starts off, a song for the Sabbath day. That's the title. "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High." I think it's good to remember that we should thank God for the gift of the Sabbath. You know, he gave it to us. Let's turn to Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, in teaching lessons about what the Sabbath meant and to him and what it should mean to us, Jesus said this in verse 27 of Mark chapter 2. In verse 27, so he's talking to the Pharisees and to his disciples. He said, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." In verse 28, "Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and he knows how to keep it. He knows what it means. And he knows that it was a gift for us. It was something that God had made especially for us that we needed and we can benefit from. It's not, as I mentioned, it's not a time to add extra restrictions onto and keep how we want to. You know, we keep it the way that God wants us to. And it's a blessing. It's a time to congregate and to learn about God and to give him honor. And we give God honor by setting aside this day. We could be doing any number of other things in the world on this day, but we've chosen to come here and to accept this gift of the Sabbath and to be here and to follow God's example in keeping it. And one way that we honor God on the Sabbath is by singing. We sing hymns. Now sometimes we'll sing outside of church, and sometimes we sing in church. Sometimes we have special music. Now there are three hymns in our hymnal that have taken words from this psalm. Hymns 49, 50, and 51. And the words in them, they talk about keeping the Sabbath and about praising God. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 22, and we can see a little bit of another a psalm that we do know that David wrote. And if you read this whole psalm here, this song in 2 Samuel 22, you can see why people think that David wrote Psalm 92. We're not going to read the whole thing today. 2 Samuel 22, we'll start in verse 47. Verse 47, "The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me, and you have delivered me from the violent men. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name." So we're supposed to sing praises to God. And sometimes we actually sing, and it's a beautiful thing to God. He loves hearing us sing. And I think one thing that's amazing about God's ears is that He doesn't care how we sound as long as we're singing to Him. And we have we sing with a joyful noise. And if we're honest about it and it means something to us, then it means something to God. I think that's a wonderful thing. It doesn't matter how it sounds to anybody else. I think this is something that we can remember that it's okay to do outside of services too. I love to sing, but I don't sing all the time. Sometimes I wish I did, but I don't. I whistle a lot some days, but I just don't sing a lot. My grandmother used to sing all the time. Every day, whenever I saw her, and we used to live next door to each other, and I could always hear her singing. She was singing a hymn or some song that she learned as a child, always praising God, and it was a beautiful example, a way to honor God through song. And she did it all the time. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, this section here gives us another reason to sing and to praise God through hymns. Colossians 3, verse 16. So read 16 and 17. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So we can learn from the hymns that we sing, the psalms that we have in the Bible. There are tons of lessons. We can learn how to praise God. We can learn how to sing out, and we can do this outside of services, and we can do this in everything that we do, actually. And not to say that we have to go through life singing all the time, but even through our example, how we live our lives is like singing praises to God through our actions. And with that in mind, we should be careful about the words that we sing, as well as how we live our lives. Because we can also have a negative example. If the words of whatever song we're singing aren't in line with what God would want to hear, then maybe we shouldn't sing those songs. Maybe we shouldn't listen to those songs. And because, God takes it very seriously, the things that we say. And He hears everything that we say. And He sees everything that we do. Let's move on to verse 2, Psalm 92. And verse 2 says, "To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night." And this kind of goes along with what we do all throughout the day, every day, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and not just on the Sabbath day. But on the Sabbath, we have an extra chance, extra time that's focused on praising God, on learning about Him and His way of life. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now when the psalmist wrote, "In the morning and every night," made me think of Deuteronomy 6. So the things that we know, the things that we have learned about God, about His way of life, we're supposed to pass on to the next generation, to those around us, people who are new in the church, and to our children. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So in everything that we do, early in the morning, our first thoughts, they can be focused on God. That's difficult sometimes. A lot of times I just want my first cup of coffee first before I can think about anything. It's not easy, but it's something that we can strive for, to be focused on God all throughout the day. In the morning, first thing in the morning, in the evening before we go to bed. Let's turn to a psalm, Psalm chapter 71. I skipped over all the psalms. Psalm 71, read verses 17 and 18. So verse 17, O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. So it's this idea that we're supposed to pass on this knowledge. And we, you know, as God and Christ are examples to us of keeping the Sabbath and honoring God through praise, we pass that on to the next generation by our example, by keeping the Sabbath and by singing praise to God. Now, one word that's really interesting in this verse is translated as loving kindness. So in verse 2 of Psalm 92, loving kindness. And we don't use that in our day-to-day speak a lot of times. At least I don't all the time. And this word it's a really important word. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. We can see this word used again. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. And this word, loving kindness, is the Hebrew word hesed. Now, if you've taken any ABC classes or heard of any ABC classes in the past, it was I think it was Dr. Levy who used this word all the time. He put a lot of emphasis on this word, and for good reason. This word hesed is God's mercy, and it's more than just the word mercy. You know, it's a big word. It shows how God feels about us. It's so big that it's put in that huge word, loving kindness, four syllables, lots of letters. But it's God's mercy towards us. He cares for us, and it's important to Him. He loves to care about us, and it's definitely something that we can praise God for. He cares for us, and we should be thankful for that, for His hesed, for His mercy, His loving kindness in our life. Let's move on to verse 3 of Psalm 92. Verse 3 says, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sound. Now, these are all stringed instruments, and you know, I think stringed instruments they can be very beautiful. And here we have three different instruments here playing together in harmony, harmonious. And we know that God is a God of peace. He's a God of harmony. And we're supposed to be the same way. We're supposed to be people of peace and harmony. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. And we can see this here in Romans 12. Chapter 12, verse 16. We'll start in verse 16. And you can read along. I'm going to read in the English Standard Version, because it actually uses the word harmony in this version. Verse 16 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So this is that idea of harmony, living together in harmony. And I think, you know, I imagine that to God, His people living together in harmony are like those beautiful stringed instruments playing together to create a song that is beautiful to Him. And if they're all, you know, playing different things that don't mesh well, it's not going to sound very good. It's not going to be very pleasant to listen to. But if we're playing together, we can be our harmonious song to God in our praise. All right, verse 4, the last verse in this first section, Psalm 92, verse 4 says, for you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. So this is a reason to praise God. And the only reason that we are here to even be able to praise Him is the fact that He made us. We are the works of His hands, as well as everything else is also the work of His hands. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4, there's a description of, you know, the amazing blessings that God has given us. Deuteronomy 4, verse 32. Verse 32, for ask now, concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. So the amazing blessings that God has given his people all through history. You know, the Israelites. Mr. Taylor was talking about the Israelites, you know, eating that bread that they didn't really desire that spiritual food. You know, but they were giving an amazing blessing brought out of Egypt. Nobody else had ever done that before except God. You know, you look back in all of history as it describes in this verse, and no one else had received such immense blessings as God's people. Now the Sabbath gives us some time also to look around at the rest of God's creation. We get to see the rest of his creation, the other works of his hands, as he created everything. Let's turn to chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. You know, on the Sabbath day, we have extra time to, you know, stop and smell the roses or whatever kind of flowers you have. We have a chance to look around and see the beautiful creation that God has made. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. God has an amazing creation, something that's so elaborate and so immense. You know, only he could have come up with something like that. Let's turn briefly over to Romans chapter 1. I think this is it's another beautiful description, a reminder of God's creation. You may have heard this verse before. I'm sure you have, but we'll read it. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So we should know that God exists just by looking around and seeing his creation. A lot of people don't see that. Their eyes aren't open to observing God's creation. It's truly amazing the things that God has made. And it gives us no excuse to believe in him, except those that aren't called yet. All right, let's move on to the next section in Psalm chapter 92. This section includes verses 5 and 6. And it's titled, God's Thoughts Are Not Our Thoughts. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Now I'm quoting from a verse, or paraphrasing from a verse in Isaiah. Let's turn over to Isaiah. We can read Isaiah chapter 55. And there are some amazing talents and abilities, some amazing knowledge that humans have, but our thoughts are nothing compared to those of God. Verse 8, chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If you read through this section, it's a beautiful description of the things, you know, the creation that God has made. Now in Psalm chapter 92, let's go ahead and read verse 5. Verse 5 says, O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. His thoughts are very deep. Sometimes they're difficult to understand. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. It describes one of my favorite themes in the Bible, and that's wisdom. 1 Timothy 1, verse 17, it says, Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It says, who alone is wise. God has the wisdom that only he can have. He alone is wise. He's where we get true wisdom. You know, there's a wisdom that we think we have without him, or some people do. But it's true wisdom that comes from God. And if we were to look up in the Proverbs, there are lots of descriptions of God's wisdom. Proverbs 8 talks about wisdom that God possesses, and it's almost personified. Wisdom is personified. And it's speaking, and it says, You possessed me. You have me. God has wisdom. That's where we get true wisdom. And the contrast of that is verse 6 of Psalm 92. Verse 6 says, A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. So somebody who is senseless, who doesn't have the wisdom from God, they don't understand all the things that God has taught us. They don't understand about keeping the Sabbath, but how the world really works, the promises that God has promised for us. Let's turn over to a different psalm. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 53. In Psalm 53, starting in verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, 'There is no God.' They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God." So God's looking down. He looks down to see who's seeking him. And there are many people out there who they don't believe that God exists. They don't have that understanding. And in the Psalms and the Proverbs, they're described as fools. And we don't want to be fools. We want to be wise. And we get our wisdom from God. Now let's turn to a proverb, and we can read a little bit about the opposite of foolishness. Proverbs chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. In verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly." And we're striving, you know, we're striving to be upright so we can receive that wisdom from God. And one way we do that is by keeping his Sabbath day. God sees that. He sees those who do their best to keep his Sabbath day, who honor it, who do it the way that he would have us do it. And he considers those upright. He gives them wisdom. All right, now on to the next section of Psalm chapter 92. And this section includes verses 7 through 9. It's titled, "God is forevermore. God is forevermore." And there's another contrast. So we have the contrast between foolishness and wisdom, the foolishness of man and the wisdom of God. Here there's a similar contrast, or a parallel contrast. It's a contrast between the wicked and the righteous. The contrast between something temporary and something permanent. In verse 7, it says, "When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever." So it talks about the wicked, and it talks about grass. The wicked are like grass. Grass springs up quickly, and it's pretty, but it gets destroyed just as quickly as it springs up. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 37. We can read another example of this use of grass, of this temporary plant. It's quite beautiful, and we plant grass everywhere. It's everywhere. There's plenty of it. But it's temporary, and it doesn't always last long. And it can be destroyed very quickly. Psalm 37, verses 1 and 2. "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." And that contrasts in verses 3 and 4. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." There's that contrast, you know, the opposite of the wicked, the opposite of the grass. Now verse 8, Psalm 92, gives us that other, you know, that same contrast. "But you, Lord, are on high forevermore." So instead of a temporary thing, instead of a description like grass, or something that flourishes for a while and is destroyed, we hear the word forevermore, that descriptor for God. God is forevermore. Isaiah, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And we have, again, this comparison between the things of the flesh and the things of the spirit, between temporary physical life, like the grass, and God, who is spirit, who is forevermore. Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 6. Verse 6, "And the voice said, 'Cry out.' And he said, 'What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." So the words that God speaks, they mean something. That wisdom that comes from God, it means something when he says it. Now let's move on to verse 9 of Psalm 92. "For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered." These enemies of God, these are the wicked that spring up like grass. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 31. And we can read, we'll put it in the context of keeping the Sabbath, why we're here today. Exodus chapter 31, We'll read verse 14 of chapter 31. And this is the commandments, commandments about the Sabbath, the law of the Sabbath. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. So people who profane the Sabbath willingly, who know that they're supposed to do it and don't do it, they do it incorrectly on purpose, they're the considered enemies of God. They're not with him. And those who don't want to be around God, he's not going to keep them around. You know, he's going to allow them to be destroyed in the lake of fire at the end times. You know, but we're here. We're trying to be in contrast to that. We're trying to be upright and righteous. We don't want to be enemies of God. We want to be friends of God. You know, we want to be part of his family. We want to keep the Sabbath with him forevermore. Let's turn to a psalm that has more along these lines. Psalm 68. The first two verses of Psalm 68. Now this one is a psalm of David. We know who wrote this one. Psalm 68, verse 1. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let those also who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. In verse 3, but let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. And we want to be considered righteous. We don't want to be the enemies of God. And that's why we're here, because we love God. We want to do what he says. And we want to be with him forevermore. Now let's move on to the second to last section in Psalm 92. We're not quite to the end of it yet. Now this includes verses 10 and 11 of Psalm 92. In this section, I called strength and protection are from God. Strength and protection are from God. Now verse 10 says, but my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. And when I read this verse, you know, I wanted to understand, you know, why are we being exalted like a wild ox? What does that mean? I've never been compared to a wild ox myself. I wanted to see what that, you know, what does that mean? Because I've read other verses that, you know, about wild animals, and it's not necessarily a good thing. In Job chapter 39, there's a section that talks about a wild ox, and it's portrayed as a wild and destructive animal, unreliable and unpredictable. But that's not what this verse is talking about. It's not talking about God turning somebody into something that's unpredictable and unreliable. That's not the idea here. So I looked it up in the Contemporary English Version, a few different versions. But this version reads a little bit differently. It says, you have given me the strength of a wild ox, and you have chosen me to be your very own. And that gives it a little bit different concept in my mind, at least. You know, God lifts us up. He gives us strength. And, you know, when the writer of this psalm had this idea, this inspiration from God, it was compared to a wild ox, a really strong animal, something that you know, it's difficult to restrain. Well, not for God, but for somebody who is against them. So that's, God has, he's exalted us. He's given us the strength that we need to be able to come here, to be able to worship him, to be able to strive every day in our lives to live the way that he would want us to live. And that's something that only he could give us. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 24. There's an example of a blessing that was given to Israel. And this was by, the blessing was given through a man who hated Israel. So I think it's unique in that way. But it uses this same comparison to a wild ox. Numbers chapter 24, verse 8. Now these are the words from Balaam. He's giving this blessing. God's making him give this blessing to Israel. Verse 8. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. So it's an amazing blessing, you know, the strength that God gives people who are weak. He gives them strength so no one can take advantage of them. No one can take them down in battle. God has given us that strength as well. Now, as far as, you know, the description of a horn, we see that description in Daniel and in Revelation. It has something to do with power and strength. Now, Smith's Bible Dictionary, under the word horn, says, the word horn is often used metaphorically to signify strength and honor because horns are the chief weapons and ornaments of the animals which possess them. Hence, they are also used as a type of victory. So this horn, you know, victory. God gives us victory. And he gives us the strength that we need in order to obtain victory in this lifetime. Let's turn to Romans chapter 9. When we're talking about strength and power and honor, we know that God is the one who directs those things. He says who is in charge in various times in history. And he sets people up where he wants them. Romans chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. Verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Verse 16. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. So we know that it's God who gives these blessings. It's God who takes care of us. And he places those in charge when he wants to for his plan. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 58. We can bring it back into the context of keeping God's Sabbath, since that's what the psalm is about. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So if we are keeping the Sabbath, we're doing this the way that God would have us to do it, he's going to raise us up. You know, like it says, on mountains, on the high hills of the earth. You know, and that's that same idea as the horn and the wild ox being raised up, being honored by God. And that's an amazing blessing. But God doesn't necessarily put us in positions of authority now. That's for later. That's for later on in his kingdom. That's what we're working toward. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy 7, now this is, you know, when the psalm talks about being anointed with oil. Whenever God anoints somebody with oil, he's setting them aside. They're special. They're set apart. They're made holy. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. God has anointed us with his Holy Spirit. We're special to him. We're set apart. And so is this Sabbath day. It's special. It's set apart. And it was a gift for us. And those who are truly striving to be God's people, they'll be keeping the Sabbath. And that's what we're striving to do here today. Now, verse 11 of Psalm 92, I looked this one up in the Contemporary English Version as well, to put it in a little bit different words. It says, my eyes have seen and my ears have heard the doom and destruction of my evil enemies. You know, if we are striving to be righteous, God's going to protect us from our enemies. And that's the sense that this verse portrays. It's not that we're, you know, out to get our enemies, that we want to see bad things happen to them, but it's that God's going to take care of us, and those that are enemies of us are also enemies of God. And we already read that God's going to destroy his enemies. He does that to protect his people. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 25. Now, God gives us protection today, and we have protection enough to keep the Sabbath here in peace. Nobody's come in the door to disrupt us, to tell us not to keep the Sabbath today. And that's an amazing blessing. And there are some places where Christians who keep the Sabbath, especially those who keep the Sabbath, have to be careful even to talk about it. And they have to meet in secret if they're able to meet at all. And right now we are seeing some amazing blessings that God has given us, the protection to be able to honor God, to sing praises to him out loud. We can even sing out loud, and if people are if they come in here, they're going to hear us singing. But it's a wonderful blessing that we have to be able to do that, be able to keep the Sabbath as we are today. Verse 18 of Leviticus 25, verse 18, so you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. Verse 19, then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. So if we're doing what's right, if we're keeping God's commandments, He's going to protect us. He's going to take care of us. You know, in these end times, sometimes it's difficult to trust that God's going to take care of us because there are a lot of bad things that are going to happen. We have to trust that God's going to take care of us in the way that He wants for us. And, you know, some bad things are going to happen to some of us, but that's because God's protecting us from even worse things. That's how I think about it. And so we don't know exactly all the details. But right now, we can see the wonderful blessings of being able to observe God's Sabbath in peace. And there'll be other times in the future like that as well, after all the end time events. But we'll get to that later. And we're on to the last section here in Psalm 92. The last section, verses 12 to 15. This section's, I titled it, God's Righteous Shall Flourish. God's Righteous Shall Flourish. Verse 12 says, the righteous shall flourish. It says it right there. Like a palm tree, he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Now these big, strong trees, both the palm tree and the cedar tree, you know, some of them grow really tall. I think I read that some palm trees, there's one variety that can grow up to 200 feet tall. And some cedars can grow, the cedars of Lebanon specifically, some of them can grow up to 130 feet tall. It depends on who's measuring, of course. But these are really tall trees. And some of the cedar trees, you know, their diameter is, I don't know, 10 feet across. And that's pretty big. Some of them even bigger. Again, it depends on who's measuring. And, you know, some of the cedar trees that we read about through the Bible, a lot of them are gone these days. We don't get to see them. But we can think of the sequoias and the redwoods that we have in the United States. They're huge trees. You know, they grow up over 100 feet tall, and they're huge. They're big around. You definitely can't get your arms around those. But you can drive cars through them. So there's these immense trees. And the palm tree and the cedar, they're both evergreen trees. And the palm trees are, they're tall, they're majestic, and they're useful. You can use the timber for all different sorts of uses. They grow fruits like dates and coconuts. And there are fibers that can be taken from the palm trees to be used. And people who live in places where they grow lots of palm trees, they use the fibers to create all kinds of things, from houses to boats and even decorations. And they build houses out of them. So they're a very useful plant. And palm trees, there were some commentaries that mentioned that palm trees, they grow even under great pressure. If there's a heavy weight on top, if they have, you know, those big coconuts that grow, and all those fronds at the top, they still continue to grow straight up. You know, they don't bend over and grow sideways. They grow straight and upright. But they're also flexible. They're flexible enough to survive strong winds. There's a big hurricane. A palm tree can lean over, you know, and it's still alive. It doesn't necessarily fall over. Now, that depends on the soil, of course. But so it's a really good comparison, you know, is to the way that we are supposed to be. The way that we are striving to be. We're striving to be straight and upright, to be sturdy and useful and strong. Now, the cedars of Lebanon, it's very similar, although it's a different type of wood. They don't bend over in a storm, but they're very sturdy and they're strong. Now, again, I looked up Smith's Bible Dictionary. It's a very useful dictionary for me for this sermon. Describe the cedars like this. The wood is of a reddish color, a bitter taste, an aromatic odor, offensive to insects, and very durable. The cedar is a type of Christian, being evergreen, beautiful, aromatic, widespreading, slow-growing, long-lived, and having many uses. And one thing that's interesting about cedar trees is that some of them can live 1,000 years. And that's amazing. You know, it goes along with that protection from God. The people that God protects, the ones that He makes to flourish, they're going to be able to grow and to continue to grow. And to become more useful as they grow and as they age, just like the cedar trees. Let's move on to verse 13 of Psalm 92. I'm going to read verses 13 and 14 together. Verse 13, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. That's that same idea of growing a long time and having a chance to become more useful and even bear fruit in old age. You see some fruit trees, they get to a certain age and they stop producing. But that's not the kind of trees that God is growing, the kind of people that God is growing. He's growing people that are going to continue to bear fruit, that are going to continue to be useful, even into old age. And eventually, when we're spirit beings, even on into eternity. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 1, right in the beginning of the book of Psalms. I think this is one of my earliest memories of a psalm, of one of the hymns I remember singing as a child growing up in the church. Psalm 1, right at the beginning of the psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So these are describing us, the people of God, if we're walking uprightly in the ways that God would have us to live. He's going to help us to grow and mature, to bear fruit. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, read verse 16. The labor of the righteous leads to life, the wages of the wicked to sin. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. So we're striving to labor in the righteous, to have life, to flourish, to be able to live long lives. Let's move on to the last verse here. Verse 15, Psalm 92. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. A rock is a strong foundation. It's one in which God has built us if we're striving to keep his ways. God is our rock. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6, another verse that mentions being built on a rock. Luke chapter 6, verses 47 and 48. This is Christ talking. He says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Now this is what we're striving to be. We're striving to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, the example of God keeping the Sabbath, to be established on the rock. And the Sabbath is part of that foundation. Through keeping the Sabbath, we learn how to set aside time for God. God has set aside a special time for us, even makes it easy for us, tells us when is special time. And we learn how to worship God in all aspects of our life, not just on the Sabbath, but through keeping the Sabbath, we learn how to worship God, how to sing praises. Let's turn to one more verse here. Oh, I have a few more, actually. That's okay. Exodus chapter 31. We'll go back to Exodus. Exodus 31. Back to the Sabbath law that we read from before. We're going to read verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. This is a covenant that doesn't end. It just keeps going on. That's why we keep the Sabbath every week, every 7 days. It's perpetual. Verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So it brings it back to that example that God had set for us. He himself rested on the seventh day, making it an example for us so we can build on that foundation. And the weekly Sabbath that we've been talking about through this psalm, it points to a future time, a future rest for all of mankind. It's going to be more than just us who are called now keeping God's Sabbath. Hebrews chapter 4 describes this rest. It says, there remains therefore a rest, in verse 9, for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let's turn over. This is going to be the last scripture here. Isaiah chapter 66. This describes a future time. Isaiah 66, verses 22 and 23. 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. So he's describing those who follow him. They're going to remain. They're going to be everlasting like God is. Verse 23, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. So it talks about all flesh going to worship God every week, every Sabbath. People are going to be keeping the Sabbath. It's not just going to be us. But you know, we are the first fruits. We're the first ones to come and keep God's Sabbath and build a foundation for others to come, and we'll be able to be an example for them. And it's going to be amazing. That's going to be the true rest of the Sabbath. On every week when we sing praises to God, we can remember this psalm that talks about all the wonderful blessings that God has given us. The blessing of His Sabbath, protection on His Sabbath to keep it. A foundation, a good example, so that we may grow and be righteous just like He is.